Well, this is Pastor Kevin. This is our study for May 31st, 2020. We're in a strange year where we're broadcasting via the internet rather than meeting, though if the Lord wills it, we're hoping to be together next week physically for the first time since March. I'd like to pray right now in a time when we're coming at the end of the coronavirus lockdown of sorts, but also we're in a time of racial upheaval, some protests and all that. So I'd just like to lead in prayer before I begin, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Father, thank you for being our God that we can count on, that we understand that you are in control of everything and nothing passes your awareness or your control. Lord, sometimes life can get pretty scary, and this year has been one of those years where it's easy to be anxious, but I pray for rest for our souls. Help us to rest in you and not be anxious, but bring things to you. And Lord, just rest on your word and your work. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word now as we continue to talk about discipleship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've spent 2 weeks so far answering the question, are you a disciple of Jesus? We're looking at three elements of discipleship, and we will review where we've been briefly and then keep going. So, are you a disciple of Jesus? As we understand it, a disciple is a believer who is purposefully following Jesus, purposefully learning and living and leaving. And we'll see what that's about here shortly. We're going to review just briefly here. We say that three elements are required for discipleship as Jesus presents them. The first one is the element of learning, and we call this placing God's truth into my head. So pedagogy would be both the learning process and the process of being taught. It takes both of those. We are told to learn from our instructors that God has given us. We'll look at just a couple verses briefly that are in your notes, if you have notes. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke, Jesus says, upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the concept of discipleship at its core is learning. A disciple is a learner. Matthew 28 brings up this idea, and again, this is just review. Jesus commands the apostles, before he ascends into heaven, go therefore and make learners, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And I'm just giving you portions of the passage here. But then he tells them to be teaching them. So there's a command to teach, and then there's an expectation to be taught. Colossians approaches it from an after-the-fact way in some ways. As you have therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And notice this, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there's an expectation that we need to be taught. And we understand that that's primarily by the pastors that God gives us. So the first element of discipleship is learning. The second element of discipleship is living. We call this putting God's truth into my actions. We put it into our heads, but it doesn't do any good until we put it to practice. And we see that in many places in Scripture. Matthew 28:19 again. Jesus, when he tells them to be teaching them, he tells them to be teaching them to observe all things. Observe means to obey them or to follow them. So the intent of being taught is not to know, it's to know and to do. Matthew 10:24 and 25 say, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So a disciple is ultimately one that becomes like Jesus Christ. And at some level, as Paul says, he tells believers to mimic him as he mimics Christ. So pastors, parents, other leaders, in some ways are examples that are intended to be teachers that others can follow. So we are to teach and live so that others can emulate us. They're to become like what we do. First Peter brings this out a little broader. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the learning that we are taught, that we gather, requires us to obey that learning. We're no longer ignorant. We're to be holy as God is holy. It's going to be imperfect, but it's a process. But that's the expectation that God lays upon us. That is his reason for saving us, that we might glorify him as we should have originally before the fall. The third element of discipleship, the first is learning. The second is living. The third one, I call it leaving. And you'll see that maybe the connection a little bit later, but it's prioritizing God's truth in my choices. And I call this priorities. And we introduced this idea last week. We didn't finish it, but Luke 14 is where we're looking at. And I'm going to read verses 26 to 35 again, because it gets the context. But we're only going to look at three verses closely today. Luke 14, starting with verse 26, says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So last week, we just briefly introduced these three verses, verse 26, 27, and 33, and I called them Jesus does not statements. And those are the ones that if you don't hate, you don't bear your cross, you don't forsake all that you have. And each one has a statement that contains the same phrase. So here they are here. If anyone does not hate, and then it lists all of the family members, he cannot be my disciple. And here's the phrase again in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So that phrase is there in each of those three. So Jesus is saying these three priorities, must be in a believer's life for you to be an obedient believer, or if you want to use a different term, a disciple. If you're not doing these three things, if you don't have these three priorities, you are not a disciple of Jesus. You are a disobedient believer. You are not walking as God would have you walk. So looking at these again here, each statement contains the same phrase. Cannot concerns ability, not prohibition. Jesus is not saying, I won't let you. He's saying it's impossible for you. I was reading where this phrase came up again, this ability idea, cannot. And Jesus stated in one place, he says, which of you by worry can add, has the ability to add one cubit to his stature? No one can do that. That's the idea. It's not that he's not letting you. It's impossible to do that. A B concerns activity. A disciple is one who is doing something, not someone who has their name in a hat or name on a list. It's not speaking of salvation. It's speaking of sanctification. It's speaking of obedience here. It's an ongoing present tense B for each one of these. And then notice here, cannot be my disciple. Jesus saved you so that you would follow him. And he's telling you what it takes to follow him. And these are expectations. These are requirements. These are not options. The only other option is disobedience. And we must think clearly on this. And these are rather stout and challenging priorities. But Jesus is telling you exactly what is required to be his disciple. My disciple concerns identity with Jesus. Discipleship is a focus on Jesus, not on myself. I'm seeking to become like Jesus. I'm learning and living and leaving so that I would become like Jesus. It isn't seeing what I can get out of it. Excuse me. It's being blessed by God, by what he has designed for me. And ultimately, that's the best blessing I can get. Sorry about coughing. Middle of the night here. Okay, so here, each statement has the same phrase. Jesus is not making a rule, but stating a fact. Again, he's not saying, I won't let you be a disciple. You simply won't be able to be a disciple if you don't do this. You cannot ignore these three priorities if you are not... You can ignore these three priorities and be an obedient believer. You're not a disciple. You're actually disobeying Jesus if these three priorities are not true in your life. He's not saying I won't let you. He says it's impossible to do that. The priorities must be there, or it's simply impossible for you to be a follower of Jesus. Number three, are these three actions are present tense, as discipleship is continuous. Discipleship is an ongoing activity. Discipleship is not completing a task. It is developing ongoing Christ-directed attitudes and behavior. It's thinking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, living like Jesus. That's discipleship. Now, let's go in a little more detail with this third element, this leaving. To be a disciple, you must change your priorities. Jesus intends to be your master. And the Bible uses over and over, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ all the time. We are no longer slaves to sin, we are now slaves of Jesus. And that's the best place we can be. That's the most fulfilling and eternally rewarding situation we can be in. To be a disciple, though, you must change your priorities. And these are challenging, but they are true, and God requires them of us as disciples. He's just saying, you cannot be a disciple. You cannot be fulfilled as God desires, fulfill his will for your life, or reach the most fulfilling and most eternal life that you can have on this earth, unless you adopt these priorities. So here they are again, just showing you. each contains the same phrase. We've already talked about that. So let's look at these in more detail. Priority number one. And let me just read a little bit before I get to priority number one. To be a disciple, you must change your priorities. This is truth directly from Jesus. The verses we're looking at are Jesus is speaking them. He presents three priorities required to be obedient believers. Each priority contradicts our natural thinking. And I want to say that again. Each priority contradicts our natural thinking, our natural bent, our natural direction. Each is a supernatural reordering that must take place for discipleship to happen. We as believers in Jesus really have not begun to follow Jesus until we have allowed God to take the rightful place in these three key areas in our lives. So we have not even begun to follow Jesus as an obedient child of God until God has his rightful place. So priority number one now, God before all people. Notice here, he says in verse 26, and it's in your notes if you have notes, is not hating his father and mother, brother and sister, wife and children. Yes, in his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. And this just blows our minds. We're saying, like, how can this possibly be? And in fact, if you're not careful, you'll think, well, the Bible's contradicting itself. And it really is not. We must understand what Jesus means by the word hate. We think of hate as often it's used today, and even people are talking about racial hatred right now for what's going on in our society and the protests of even this week. And that's oftentimes how it's used. But hate can mean the opposite of love, right? Instead of doing something good for somebody, it could be ignoring them, as simple as ignoring them, or it can be hurting somebody. But hate can also mean the opposite of choose. Like if you choose one person, you're hating the other. The way the Bible uses it, God chose Jacob instead of Esau. And the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, it isn't because they did anything. It's because God chose one to be the heir of all the promises of Israel. In fact, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. God renamed him to be Israel. So by choosing Jacob, he's hating Esau. It's not a mean thing. It's a choice thing. And it's putting Jacob before Esau. And that's what God is asking us to do here. In this context, Jesus is not telling us to be mean to our family. Jesus expects us to choose God over any relationships, including our closest family relationships. And as I said, these priorities seem to contradict our natural sinful thinking, but it actually works out to the benefit of everybody involved. In this context, Jesus expects us to choose God over any relationships, including our closest family relationships. Now, let me give you a priority statement here. I state it another way. God must, and I use the term displace, God displaces all relationships. Your first and foremost relationship, that's the priority idea here, must be Jesus, must be God. Your first priority relationship must be God. God before all people, even your closest relationships. I'll give you a couple of thoughts here as well in your notes. Following God correctly defines my relationship with others. Listen, God will work your relationships the way God intended from the very beginning of time, the way it's supposed to be. When God defines your relationships, you are following God. Following God correctly defines my relationship with others. It defines you as a man. It defines you as a woman. It defines you as a husband. It defines you as a wife. It defines you as a father. It defines you as a mother. It defines you as a child. It defines you as a grandparent. It defines you as a worker. It defines you as someone under a pastor in a church. It defines you in your relationships with government. All of those things, even your enemies. The Bible defines your relationship to your enemies. And that's where we have to start. When we put God first, He properly defines my relationship with others. No other relationship can dictate my walk with God. God has to be first, and He must define my relationships. I must choose God over any other relationship. God determines my roles and my responsibilities in relationships. You must, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, you must let God define your identity and your place in any relationship. And that changes the way you live compared to the world. The world fights for its rights. The world says, "You're not my boss." The world says, "I want to do what I want to do." And God says, there are relationships. And if you put me first, and God says you are required to in order to be my follower, then I will define all of the rest of your relationships for you. And He does that all the way through Scripture from Genesis 1 onward. God defines our relationship with others. The second idea here is following God properly, listen, aligns my relationship with others. First, God tells you who you are in any given relationship. You might be the leader in one relationship and a follower in another. And we have multiple relationships where we're the follower. And there's a few relationships where we're a leader. We're relationships that in any given situation, maybe a student in a class or, again, a person driving a car on a road. All of those are really defined by God. And following God properly aligns my relationship with others. By putting God first, it allows me to do what I need to do in every other relationship. And that will not happen unless God is first. If God is not first, you will break your relationships. You will undermine God's plan for your relationships. Following God properly aligns my relationship with others. God directs my actions toward others better than I can. If God is first before all people, He's your first place relationship. He will help you and direct you to have your actions better toward others than you can do on your own. So there's no better way to relate to people than when God is first in your life. Also, I cannot have a more profitable, more eternal relationship than what God Himself defines with any person on the face of the earth. When God is my first place relationship, all of my other relationships will align with that in the proper way as I follow God and as He directs me. So the right kind of having God first in the relationship, if you will, letting God displace all relationships. He's number one, and He defines my relationship with others, and He aligns my relationship with others. Then I know who to marry or who even to date, how you conduct yourself toward those over you, those beside you, and those under you, your level of responsibility, authority, or involvement in any relationship is defined by God. when you allow him to be that first place relationship. Whether it's leading, submitting, or obeying, all of those are directed by God. And we must, as believers, follow God's plan or we're completely missing the entire discipleship walk. We are not even begun to walk as Jesus wants us to walk if we are not yielding to the relationships we're in and aligning as God defines them. So that's priority number one, God before all people. Priority number two, God before all pursuits. Notice the verse here says, not bearing his cross. Whoever is not bearing his cross and coming after me cannot be my disciple. Is not able to be my disciple. If God is not your choice, preference, relationship over all other relationships, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus. If God is not before all other pursuits, which means you're bearing your cross and coming after Jesus, you are not a disciple of Jesus. You have not begun to follow Jesus. This second priority is almost as radical as the first priority. After Jesus says that God must displace all relationships, he tells us that our lives must be entirely governed by him. What we want to do and the way we want to do it are not in the scope of being disciples. Discipleship is not a self-directed lifestyle. It is a Jesus-directed lifestyle, and that's exactly what this portion of this verse is. Not whoever is not bearing his cross and coming after me. So let's look at the priority statement here. God must replace all ambitions. Now that sounds even scary. The first one is scary. The second one is scary as well. The first priority and the second priority. Let's look at this in a little more detail. Letter A here. Following God requires me to deny myself. And deny means what I say no to. You are dying to your own ambitions. You're not saying, this is what I want to do. You're saying, God, what do you want me to do? And what do you not want me to do? Denying is a major idea in discipleship. Discipleship first requires saying no to self, dying to self. Dying to self is an acknowledgement of no right to self-direction. You're on a cross. You have died to yourself, and so therefore your ambitions die. And then it goes to the second part here. Following God clarifies what I aim for, what I say yes to. So denying is what I say no to. And part of discipleship, much of discipleship is saying no to things. No to the old life. No to the old entertainment. No to the wasting of time. No to different things. No to whatever the sin and temptation is. And it is saying yes to what God wants. I'm following in him. In his steps, coming after Jesus, what I aim for, I am doing what Jesus wants. I am avoiding what Jesus says to avoid. I'm saying no to what Jesus says to say no to. And I'm following after him, what I'm saying yes to. And by the way, if that sounds difficult, it is. Jesus is not painting a picture of ease when he says, bear up my cross and come after me. He's painting a picture of difficulty. Discipleship is a life of self-sacrifice. And God says that is what he calls us to as followers of Jesus. You are not left on this earth after salvation to do what you want. Jesus says, you take up your cross, you deny yourself, and you come after me. So some of the questions I have in your notes underneath this second point here is, are questions that you should probably ask yourself. What commands has Jesus commanded me to obey? Right? That's what I say yes to. What has he commanded me to do? That's what I need to do. What paths has Jesus said to take? What habits has Jesus directed to develop? He talks about meditating in the Word day and night. He talks about praying. He talks about serving. All of those things are part of saying yes to those things, which requires us to say no to other things, right? Hobbies have to be a sideline. Entertainment has to be a sideline if we're aiming for what Jesus says, because that's taking up our cross and following him. Now, priority number three here. God before all possessions. God before all possessions. Here's the verse here. Jesus goes on in verse 33 to say, whoever of you is not forsaking all that he is possessing, literally, cannot be my disciple, is unable to. Do you know that possessions prevent you from following Jesus as a disciple? Pursuits prevent you from following Jesus because your own ambitions, and even relationships do. God has to be first in relationships. He has to be before all people. God has to be before all pursuits. And God has to be before all possessions. This third priority may hit us the hardest. In our Western culture, we are all about money, possessions, the pursuit of money, and the enjoyment of possessions and what money can get us. That really describes Western culture in every way. You know, Amazon isn't the behemoth it is because we don't like to buy things, right? We lived in the Western culture, and that's a huge thing that indicates that something is off kilter. Following Jesus requires us to let go of all direct ownership of our possessions and letting God control all that we own and how we pursue money. Now, let me say that again. Following Jesus requires us to let go of all direct ownership of our possessions and letting God control all that we own and how we pursue money. So here's a priority statement here. God must govern all my material belongings. Now, I thought about saying it a different way, all my money activities, because that's another way to say it. Because when we think of material belongings, it's more than that. It's more than just what you own. It's what you pursue and why you pursue it and all that. So let's look at some ideas or concepts that go with this. Letter A here. All that I own or can own must be left to God to control. God cannot be your priority if possessions are first in your life, or the pursuit of possessions. All that I own or can own must be left to God to control. God must be in control of all that I have and don't have. Right? When God has control of my possessions, it's not just what I have, but what I want needs to be under the control of God. Nothing can be reserved for self. We can't say, well, everything belongs to God except. If you have that, that requires you to repent and say, God, even this belongs to you, and I will do whatever you want with that. Money or its pursuit and what it can buy cannot determine my direction. And probably every one of us have yielded to this in some way or another. The money or its pursuit end up making a decision for us when it really shouldn't have. Money or its pursuit and what it can buy cannot be my direction. We are not just driven by budget. It brings me more money, so therefore the answer is yes. No, that might be something God doesn't want us to do. More money is not the sole direction that God wants. Further, by this, God, all the way through Scripture, you see this, but God has us give to Him off the top of what we make. It used to be in the Old Testament the tithe, but the concept there is we give to God first. That's what He tells us to do before we make all of our expenditures. And it isn't because God needs your money or my money. It is a very real sense that you're saying, God, you are in control of all of my money. And to show that, here's your part off the top, not if there's any left over. So that's a way God has instructed us to know this and to practice this idea that God is in control, can say, I give to you, and God is responsible to care for the rest as I steward it under His direction. Another statement here that we can say is possessions are not to be a target. That's not what I'm aiming for, to get more money or more material possessions. And possessions are not to be an anchor. That's not what we hold on to or hope on to, but rather possessions are to be a tool. You see that all the way through Scripture. That's why when it says here, forsake all that you have, it's to let go of. And if God wants to use it, it's His to use. If God needs it, it's His to have. And so we are not to consider our possessions as our own. God is under control of them. And if He needs them, they're there to further His kingdom. So under this, God directs the use of our money. That's this principle. You let go of it and you put God first in your giving. And then you use your money for what God wants you to use it for. God defines our financial methods and goals. We're not to cheat, we're not to steal, we're not to lie on our taxes, we're to pay our taxes, all of those things. We're to barter fairly, if you will, give a fair deal. You don't try to get a better deal than what it's worth. You don't try to talk somebody down and then walk away and be happy that you got it for a better deal than you should have because you faked it, which is really deception, that it's not worth what you really think it's worth. So financial methods and goals were to utilize our money wisely. We're not to waste our money. We're not to spend our money on non-eternal things. God defines our level of income and how many incomes. I believe a lot of people are caught up in buying all these things, new cars, new houses, and all that they can have because they want double incomes or triple incomes or all the overtime or whatever. And none of those are wrong by themselves. But listen, if you're driven to have an income just so that you can have things, that has become your ruler then. God defines our level of income. And listen, there's a lot of things in the Bible that tell us that we need to be doing things other than earning money. Now, many of you know my understanding of Scripture with regard to women working outside the home, and I'm not hammering women that have to and have nobody to support them. But the Bible indicates that one of the major purposes of marriage is that the woman helps the man. The man needs help. The man needs support. And if the woman is working, the wife is working, she can't do nearly what she needs to help her husband be successful. And I'm not talking monetarily. I'm talking relational. I'm talking about the home front. I'm talking about all those things. And if we're all going in different directions, and yes, it provides money, but it doesn't do it in a way that God confirms or designed to happen. Also, God defines our optional work hours. We can work more and make more money. We can all have extra jobs, right? But that isn't what life is all about. Life isn't all about overtime. Now, if you have to work overtime, I remember a job. I was going to school full-time, and we were required. I was working a full-time job in a metal fabrication business near Indianapolis, and we had, on our second shift, we had required overtime. So I had to go early and work late. So I get home 1:30 or 2 in the morning, and then I'd have a 7 o'clock in the morning Greek class that I had to study for when I got home. So that was mandatory. I had no choice. I've worked at other companies, a shipping company, that I had mandatory overtime. I was a part-time employee, but I had mandatory overtime during finals week because it was Christmas delivery week. All right? So there's things you can't do, but there are things that you can say, you know what? I'm going to live within my means, and I'm not going to pursue overtime if I don't have to. As an option, overtime is not wrong in and of itself. But that's a choice that you have to make at times. God defines what we give and what we keep. I honestly believe that a person's spirituality will be shown by their pocketbook. Now, not just their pocketbook, but a spiritual person is a giving person. Now, I'm not telling you how much, but the Bible shares that people that gave out of their poverty even and did not condemn them for it. You have the woman who gave her last two coins, and Jesus said she'll be reverenced and referred to over and over for the rest of history, and that's the case. So God wants us to be givers, not hoarders. God defines the right ways to earn money. We've already talked about that some, but we're not to be dishonest, and we're not to displace our walk with God by pursuing money. And also, we need to understand that God provides what we need, but he's not necessarily promising to provide you all that we want. Everyone likes new cars, new houses, new toys, new cell phones, new whatever. God has not promised to give you what you want. He promises to give you what you need. And we need to rest in that. Give us this day our daily what? Bread. Our daily bread. Not all of this stuff I want. And God promises to do that under normal circumstances. So let's look at these again just in review. I'm going to read these verses again. Verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. God is calling us to choose him over all of our relationships, even our closest of relationships, which are usually our family relationships. That's why I believe those are it here. Also, verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's saying it's impossible. You need to say no to things and say yes to things. You need to bear your cross, and that's dying to self. You're denying yourself things. You're saying no to things, and come after me. Jesus defines what you're to say yes to, and then you can be a disciple of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus. And then verse 33 says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It doesn't require you to give it all away. But it's giving God control of everything. And part of that will then be we're giving some of it. But we're using all of it for the glory of God. None of it is ours. It's governed by God. These ideas are found throughout the Bible. And I just want to let you know that. And I just have a few verses that I want to highlight toward the end here. Notice here in Matthew 19:29. And everyone, Jesus said, who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. He's not saying you're silly for doing that. He's saying you'll be rewarded for doing that. Now, I don't have a lot of time left, but the idea of leaving houses, some people leave houses to be a missionary, right? They go into hardship to go share the gospel, or brothers or sisters or father or mother, that same idea. But what about if you get thrown in jail for sharing the gospel? That's the same idea, right? Or in some cultures, you become a believer and you're evicted from your family. And Jesus says that's honorable and you'll be rewarded for that. And people have lost possessions and everything because of their, for Jesus' sake. Another passage, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. And all three relate to this, but this one talks specifically about money. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve. You are unable to serve God and mammon. You can't root for two opposing football teams. You can't be a citizen of one country and fight in a different country against that same country, usually. You cannot be in a competitive businesses at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. You either serve God or you serve material possessions or money, God says. Jesus says this to us. Another in the same passage, talking about priorities. But seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Talking about the realm of possessions and provisions. But it's the same idea that God must be the priority. What God wants first, the kingdom of God, what he wants done and the way he wants it done, his righteousness. That would be in the realm of ambition and possession. Here's another one. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. There's that denial. That's the take up your cross idea. It is no longer I who live. Remember we said discipleship is identity with Jesus, not focusing on myself. He says, but Christ lives in me. And notice this, it's a total abandonment of me, of my own ambition, my own pursuit, and living for Jesus. This is what Paul said. And in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Right? Totally changes the way we walk with God. Two more, I think. For the grace of God, Titus 2:11 through 14. I quote this a lot, but it's very clear. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that what? Saying no, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the cross we take up. We should live, and here's following after Jesus' steps described in a particular way. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly now in the present age. And then looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking for the return of Jesus who gave himself for us and noticed that he might redeem us from every lawless deed now and purify for himself now his own special people, zealous for good works now. That's what it's talking about. The activity, the putting God first in our relationships, in our ambitions and our possessions, all of that has to be there. And here's these verses once again. Jesus presents three priorities that disciples must have. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, does not put as a second and put God as the first, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He's unable to be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You're not saying no to things that God says no to. You're not saying no to your self-ambitions and then following Christ. You're not a disciple yet. You're a disobedient believer. You're an infant believer that has not yet begun to follow Jesus. And verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus said very explicitly that if God does not have ownership of all that you have not yet begun to be his disciple, because you cannot be his disciple if he doesn't have control over your stuff, your checkbook, your money, your things. So let me ask you the question again. Are you a disciple based upon what we've looked at? These three elements of learning, of living, of leaving what you're used to and prioritizing in the areas of people, God before pursuits, and God before possessions. Are you a disciple of Jesus, or do you need to make decisions and make choices that get you on the right path? And I challenge you, it's not an easy path, and it's not a perfect path, but it's a direction You and I must go to be true disciples of Jesus, to be followers of Jesus, to be obedient believers, to do what God wants us to do. Let me pray for you now. Lord, I pray that each person that hears this message will consider their own state, their own condition, their own obedience. And I pray that you would challenge us, because discipleship is way deeper and harder than most believers ever consider. Most believers never begin the first step of discipleship because you do not have first place in relationships. You do not have first place in ambitions. You do not have first place in possessions, Lord. I pray that you would help each one of us to be fully following Jesus by learning, living, and then leaving our idea of relationships, of people, if you will, of pursuits or ambitions, that we're not to call our own shots, and then also the things that we have be controlled by you, not us. That's the only way we can be disciples of Jesus. Help us to be that. Lord, grow disciples in and through Northridge and around the world for your name's sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.